We are in, of course, 1 Samuel chapter 29. 1 Samuel chapter 29, the story of David, who would be the king of Israel, not yet the king. Actually, he's more of a fugitive and an outlaw at this point in his life. It's funny how God can take the circumstances like that of David, who would be considered by everybody in Israel, one that has been hunted by the king of Israel, Saul, and yet he's destined to be the king himself. And I know that that reality for many of us has been played out in our life. We began and started off perhaps as outlaws, you know. Maybe you were a real outlaw. Maybe you were really that bad and that, you know, wicked and all those things. But here you are sitting in the presence of the King of Kings. How does that work? And you're forgiven, and you're able to enjoy his peace and his love and mercy daily. So David is going to be the king of Israel, but right now he's just kind of hanging out with the Philistines. The Philistines, the enemy of Israel. David has wandered off with his men, and now they're with Achish, the king of the Philistines. And we would wonder, what in the world, David? Why are you there hanging out with them? Well, Saul has been hunting David, and I think David's kind of going through a season where he's enjoying, you know, a full-fledged pity party. And I know you probably never had one of those, but honestly, I have to confess, I've had them, you know, and he's having one, and he's got all these men that are with him, these 600 men that follow David. They're with him in this pity party. So just as a heads up, when you have one of those, you take people with you. Other people get dragged into your little pity party. And, you know, you don't necessarily get invited to pity parties, but you do get dragged into them. People you love, man, they have them, and you're just kind of, you know, I can just see David's men are kind of like, wow, what are we doing here? You know, So there they are. We pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 29. It says, now the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek, and the Israelites pitched by a fountain which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed on by hundreds and by thousands. The armies of the Philistines are marching, and they're heading towards a battle against Israel, against the children of Israel. And as they're marching by, it says, David and his men passed on in the rearward with Achish. Achish has made David and his men his personal bodyguards. David was a warrior and a very famous one, especially in the camp of the Philistines, because David killed their champion years before. Goliath, remember that story. So David's a well-known warrior, and so Achish has made David his own personal bodyguard, which is why David's in the rear with the king and all the rest of the men that would be close to the king. So he keeps him close, and this is where it gets kind of interesting. David is King Achish's bodyguard, and then said the princes of the Philistines, this would be the five probably, more than likely, the five princes of the Philistines, which kind of reigned in that region. The five princes of the Philistines, they came and they asked this question. They said, what do these Hebrews here? What are these guys doing here? David and his men. These are Jews. What are they doing with us? Now, that's a good question. You'd think David would have asked that question himself already. What are we doing here with the Philistines? I mean, David, are you really going to fight against your own people, Israel? And yet he seems to be playing this out, and the leaders of the Philistines are more heads up than David is at this point. And they're saying, what are they doing here? You know, why are they here? And Achish, the king, says unto the princes of the Philistines, well, is not this David? I mean, guys, this is David. You know David. You know what David did. I mean, he took on our biggest, heaviest hitter and took him down in a second. I mean, we can use this guy. We can use a champion like this. This is David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, which hath been with me these days or these years. Actually, it's been 16 months. David's been in the Philistines' company for 16 months. This is what we would call backsliding. Now, again, I don't think anybody's ever backslid, right, in here? No, we don't have any backsliders. But David was backsliding in this part of his life, and he's been there for 16 months. Whew, that's a nice long period of time to have a falling out, so to speak, of your faith. But it's reporting the truth here, folks. So he's been with me these days and years, and I have found no fault in him since he fell unto me unto this day. Hey, I've watched David for these last 16 months, King Achish says, and I can't find any fault in this guy. I mean, he's true blue. He's a good guy. And he's one of us, is what the king is saying. And verse 4 says, the princes of the Philistines were wroth with him. They got angry when he said that. And the princes of the Philistines said unto him, make this fellow return. Send him back where he came from. Make this fellow return that he may go again to his place which thou hast appointed him, and let him not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he be an adversary to us. For wherewith should he reconcile himself to his master? Should it not be with the heads of these men? These guys are pretty smart, actually, for Philistines. And they point out to King Achish, look, if you let him come into battle with us, he might turn on us. I mean, we're going up against his own people. And he could easily turn on us and become our adversary and wipe out all these guys that are around him. And that's how he's going to reconcile him back in good graces with King Saul. This is what they think his plan is. Now, it's not David's plan to do that. David's really not planning that at all. It seems as though at this point in David's life, he's not making too many good plans. He's just living in a decrepit way at this point in his life. I know what this is like. You do too, probably. There's times in your life when you just can't make solid plans. You can't make good plans because you're not living in a good life. And so your plans, if you did make them, would be probably pretty messed up plans. So David's not really planning anything, but these men think he is. And, you know, they've brought up a good point. David, are you really going to fight against your own people? And they said to Achish, the king, they said, is not this David? You said, isn't this David? Well, we know it's David. But they sang one another in dances. And back to this famous song that the women of Israel used to sing about David. They sang songs about him when he returned from battle. David was kind of a hot item in Israel. I mean, he's a warrior, he's a champion, right? And women like to sing songs about him. And they sang songs that said, Saul slew his thousands and David his tens thousands, which drove Saul crazy. Because Saul wasn't getting first billing. David was. So they said, David, man, we know who this is. He's the one that slew so many of us Philistines in battles. He's gone against us in battle many times. We know what he's capable of. We don't want him hanging around here. If he turns on us, we're in trouble. So they said, get rid of him. Send him back. Then Achish called David in verse 6 and said unto him, surely as the Lord liveth, thou hast been upright in thy going out and thy coming in with me, and the host is good in my sight. I mean, you've been a good guy, David. He says, for I have not found evil in thee since the day of thy coming unto me, unto this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's favor thee not. The lords of the Philistines, the rulers of the Philistines, my co-heirs here in this region don't want you around. They don't trust you. Wherefore, now return and go in peace, that thou displease not the lords of the Philistines. If you stick around, we're going to have tension in our own battles here, and we don't need that. So go back, stay out of this, and we'll work it out on our own. And David said unto Achish, but what have I done? Now, David's really kind of deep into a place that's not healthy. He keeps this up. He's saying, what have I done? I don't want to go back. Part of David doesn't want to leave, even though he's living in Philistine country. He's that far steeped into this. You go into some lifestyle for 16 months that's unhealthy because you're living with Philistines, the enemies of what God wants for you. It can get pretty deep to the point that you don't even want to leave that life. That's dangerous. There are people there. You may have been there in some way in your life where you got involved with something, and even though you knew it was very detrimental, very against what the Lord would want for you, you didn't even want to get out of it. You just wanted to stay put. He's become comfortable in the Philistines' camp, and that's not healthy. And David says, what hast thou found in thy servant so long as I have been with thee, and to this day, that I may not go fight against the enemies of my Lord the King? David, don't you understand? You're being spared having to fight against your own people. And the enemies of your people, the Philistines, know that this is better than you even know. They're doing what's right for you, even though you're resisting it. Boy, that's a wake-up call for us, isn't it? When someone who really works for the enemy knows better than you do about what's best for you, that could really be humbling. But they are saying this, and I believe God is using the Philistines in this to not let David do something that he would end up regretting for the rest of his life. How would David live with himself if he went into battle against the children of Israel and wiped some of them out? How would he resolve that? And so the Lord's not going to let him do that. And yet he still kind of is resisting. You know, he's saying, what did I do? You know, how come I can't go fight? And Achish answered and said to David, I know that thou art good in my sight as an angel of God. Oh, David, you're like an angel. This is getting kind of mushy. Right? It's getting kind of sloppy. Knock that off, man. You know, you're like an angel of God. Notwithstanding, he says, though, the Philistines, the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us into battle. So they've made a decision. I think you're an angel, but they don't like you, so you can't come. Wherefore, he says, now rise up early in the morning with thy master's servants that are come with thee, and as soon as you be up early in the morning and have light, depart. Get going early tomorrow morning. Just take off, go back. So David and his men rose up early to depart in the morning to return into the land of the Philistines. They're not leaving the Philistines' territory. They're just going back away from the battle to hang out in the Philistines' territory, which, by the way, David had asked for a place earlier on for his men and him to live, and King Achish gave them a whole city, Ziklag, right? And so this is really where they're heading back to. They're heading back to where they've made their home, in Ziklag. And so the Philistines went up to Jezreel. David and his men go back. Now, it says in verse 1 of chapter 30, it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. So when they get back home, the place is burned to the ground. Just a little heads up here. If you're planning on taking a 16-month sin fest cruise, which I hope you're not planning that, just realize when you get home, the place is going to be burned to the ground. They get home and there's nothing. And the worst part is, and had taken the women captives that were therein, and they slew not any, neither great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. Every person that was left in Ziklag, which was all the families of the men of David and David himself. So the whole bunch of people that was left there are hauled off. Now, they're taken as prisoners of the Amalekites. Now, you might be wondering, wait a minute, didn't back in chapter 15, didn't Saul go out against the Amalekites? Wasn't he instructed to destroy all the Amalekites? He was instructed to destroy them. But remember, he brought back King Agag. And Agag was the king of the Amalekites. And many believe that there was something that happened along the way, that was 23 years earlier from this point. So there's still Amalekites in the land. Whether they came somehow through Agag, or maybe they missed more than they realized, or maybe there was pockets of Amalekites hidden away that they didn't go to battle against, and you know, some of them escaped or whatever. But there's a whole bunch of Amalekites left. And remember what God told the children of Israel through Moses about the Amalekites. You can read that in Deuteronomy chapter 25. I'm just going to read it to you. God had told the children of Israel about Amalek and the Amalekites. They were an enemy of Israel that did a particular kind of devious work in and among Israel. And here's what God told Moses to remember. He says, remember what Amalek did unto thee, by the way, when you were come forth out of Egypt. This is how Amalek worked. How he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Remember when you were coming out of Egypt, and remember what the Amalekites did. They would hide in the rocks while the children of Israel were making their way across the wilderness. And perhaps as many as 2 million people in the congregation of Israel making their way across that wilderness, and Amalek would sit in the rocks and they would wait until the major body of the people would move past. And then they would watch for the feeble, the weak, and the faint, those in the back of the line, those that were bringing up the rear, we would say. Stragglers, weaker, perhaps tired, maybe not really engaged, we would say, with the rest of the congregation. And Amalek would sit in the rocks and run out, grab those, and take them out away as prisoners. Slaves, make slaves out of them. So God told Moses, remember now how Amalek works. So Amalek here, guess what? When the men are off fighting the wrong battle, they're off with the Philistines, hanging out with the Philistines, fighting in a battle they don't belong in, their families were taken captive, and their city was burnt to the ground. Just what a word that is. Whew. Guys, listen, when you're off fighting, and you know, I get it, men like to conquer things. You guys now understand what I'm saying? You like to conquer things. I like to conquer the highway when I drive. Anybody else? Anybody else relate to that? Some of you guys, don't leave me hanging here. When I get on the road, I'm getting there. You know what I'm saying? There's no potty breaks. There's nothing like that. And my wife will make mention of this to me once in a while we're driving. She'll see a car up ahead, and she goes, you're going to conquer that car, aren't you? Yeah. Pretty much. Right? Something about that. I got to get ahead of that car. It's something in us. It's kind of a weird deal. So the men were off fighting this battle of the Philistines, trying to do some weird work led by David. And meanwhile, back at the ranch, the women and children are all being hauled off by the Amalekites. And destruction's happening at home. So what happens next is very interesting. Verse 3 says, so David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Everybody's gone. So then David and the people that were with him, all these men that were with David, lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. They cried themselves out. You ever done that? Something so grievous, you cry so hard and so much that you cry yourself out. It's like there's no more tears that'll come. So these men get home, all their kids and their wives are all gone. The city's burned to the ground. They have no idea whether they're alive or what. And it's a problem that was started because David decided he was going to go have this pity party with the Philistines. And he dragged all these men with him, and now this is the result. And so David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. So David's two wives are taken, and David was greatly distressed, and this is why, for all the people, all those men that were with him, spake of stoning him. So his men are kind of upset, knowing the only reason we were with the Philistines, David, was because you were having a pity party. And we got dragged into it, and now all of our families are destroyed. And our city's destroyed. I mean, this is a mess. And they start speaking out loud about stoning David. Because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David, it says, encouraged himself in the Lord his God. This is an important word. He wasn't going to get any encouragement from his men. The encouragement they were offering was big rocks in your face. Right? We'll encourage you. Right? We'll give you some encouragement. He didn't want that kind of encouragement, so he could find no encouragement from them. So what does he do? He encourages himself in the Lord. Sometimes you have to do this. And let me just point this out. You cannot depend on people to be your encouragement. They can't live up to that expectation, first of all. They are in their own battle. They're dealing with their own stuff. And sometimes you get encouragement from people, and God bless them for that, right? You always, I got encouraged. Well, that's awesome. But you'll find there's times in your life where you can't find any. You can't find anyone to give you encouragement. And you may have to do what David's doing here, and that is encourage yourself in the Lord. What does that mean? Well, the word for encouraged here is a word that implies a continuous effort or persistence, meaning you have to go to the Lord and persist in being encouraged, getting yourself lifted up. The beauty of this is that the Amalekites have taken everything away. His own men are ready to stone him. And so David seemingly has nothing. But the one thing that could not be taken from him or that could not be robbed from him was God. And this is what's so important for us. You might go through a loss. I mean, you might lose everything. Physical things, material things. You know, think about Job, who lost his entire family except for his wife. Right? And when you read that story, you're going, man, I bet he wanted to lose her too. But he lost all his kids and all his wealth and everything. He lost it all. And yet, he makes that amazing statement in chapter 15 where he says, even if God slays me, I will trust him. The one thing that Job could not lose was God. And so the only thing that can encourage us many times is the Lord himself. And you may have to encourage yourself in the Lord because nobody else is going to give that to you. Nobody else is going to come up with that. Sometimes people don't even know that you need encouragement. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes you make that known and you don't get any response. That's kind of a bummer. But it happens. And David had to think about the Lord a lot and then think to ask the Lord to encourage him. Now, he's been out of touch for 16 months. So you'd think maybe he'd be a little resistant to ask God for help. He comes back, his family's gone, his city's burnt to the ground, and his first thought probably is, this is my fault. And if he didn't think of that, his men thought of it for him and pointed it out to him. This is all your fault. And so David's just overwhelmed. And why, how he would think of going to the Lord in the middle of that when it's all his fault. Now, keep this in mind, folks. You have just as much right to God when you've failed as when you've succeeded. Something in us tells you don't deserve God right now. Well, we never deserve God. We've never deserved him. And when you failed and when you've done something, it's all your fault and everything's fallen apart because of that. That is when you need him the most. And David doesn't hesitate. His mind is immediately drawn to, his heart is immediately compelled to cry out to God and encourage himself and the Lord because he wasn't going to get encouraged from anybody else. And you can do the same thing, and you'll need to do the same thing at times. He didn't let these men or even his own guilt get in the way. And it says there, when David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God, that terminology is indicating that David believed that God was enough. Is he enough for us? Well, he is. Of course you'd say that. But David is exercising the reality of God is enough for me. If everybody deserts me, if I lose everyone I love, if every city I've ever lived in burns to the ground, I know God is still enough for me. That's heavy. That's intense. And I need that kind of assurance at times. So David then, at that point, as he's encouraged, he said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, he's been with David for many years, he says, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought hither the ephod to David. The ephod that had the breastplate of the high priest with the Urim and the Thummim, that strange thing which means lights and perfections. This thing that they wore, the priests wore on their breast that had stones of various kinds on it, and it would light up somehow. We don't even know how this thing worked. It's one of the mysteries. But somehow, the thing would identify and give answers to prayer. So David calls for that because that was the means by which they would ask the Lord for advice and help. So David inquired of the Lord, verse 8, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Do we need to go after the Amalekites, because they've at the very least, they've taken our families, but have they just killed our families? Are we wasting our time? Shall I overtake them? Am I going to win if we go? And he answered him. This is amazing. God answers him just like that. And he says, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. What he means is every last thing and every single person will be recovered. I mean, this is huge news for David and his men. God answers the prayer, and I think this is amazing because wouldn't you think, just, I mean, as a common way of thinking, wouldn't you just assume that when David says, let's inquire of God, should we go after these? Are we going to win? How's this going to work out? Wouldn't you think God at that point would say, where have you been for 16 months? Haven't been with the Philistines, have you? I mean, wouldn't you just think that would be the way that conversation would go? And I'm assuming some of you think, well, that's probably the way it would go, yep. But if you know the Lord, you know that's not true. It's us that think that, but it's not him that conveys that. Do you remember when Jesus told the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15? The two sons of a father, one of them, the younger, said, give me my inheritance, I'm going to go off and do what I want. And he went off and spent all his money, right? Partied and lived it up, and then lost it all. And ended up in the pig pen with the pigs, feeding the pigs, and the pigs were eating better than he was. Remember that? So he finally comes to himself, the story tells us, and he decides, I'm going to go home to my father, because even the servants in my father's house live better than I'm living. So I'll just go be a servant. And remember how this went in verse 20. He arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. The son's been gone for who knows how long. He comes crawling back saying, I've done this terrible wrong. I've blown it so badly. I don't even deserve to be a son. And the father says, no way. You were a son when you left. And you're a son when you return. There was no word of rebuke. And for David here, you'd think that God would bring up something about that 16 months. But there's nothing. Why? Because David's living out some of the consequences. And when you do something like that prodigal son, who hasn't been a prodigal in your life? I mean, who hasn't gone that route on occasion? When you do that, you pay wages. The wages of sin is death. And there's things that just die off. And here we see this whole city burnt to the ground. And lives have been taken. And there's just ugly things happening. But David has already gone through this pain and agony of experiencing his family being taken and everything destroyed. And his men hate him now. They want to kill him. I mean, he is going through it. And so when he goes to God, God is perfectly aware of what he's experiencing. And there are times when you need to be rebuked, and I need to be rebuked. There's times when I need correction, and I need to hear that word from the Lord, and I do when I need it. Right? The writer of Hebrews in chapter 12 says, if you're a son of God, you're getting disciplined at times. You're going to be rebuked and you're going to be corrected. But there are other times when you've gone through it. It's your fault. It's all your fault. Everything's burnt up and everything's destroyed because of what you did. But you've already gone through this pain and sorrow. And now you come to the Lord for help. And he doesn't say a word about it. He just says, let's get restored. Let's get restored. Go after him. Everything's going to be given back to you. Whew. I mean, that's not fair. People say, oh, you don't want fair. You don't want fair with God, do you? You don't want God to just enact justice on you, do you? Just give me what I deserve, God. Just give me what I'm deserving of. Ooh, I don't want that. Tell you what I want. Grace, mercy, forgiveness. I want long-suffering. Not meaning I want to suffer long. I want God's long-suffering towards me. And I get that. But if David had not gone that route and been overcome with grief and had that pain running through every part of his body, then maybe God would have to say something. But when he's already gone through it, God said, that's enough. The consequences of this have already taken their toll. Some of us know what that's like. So God answers him just like that. Just no problem. You're going to get it all back. So David went, he and his 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. Remember, there was 200 of the men originally that had stayed there to watch the stuff. There was a couple of hundred guys that stayed at the place where they stored their things. Thus, this is where they go back to. Now, all 600 are with David, but it says David pursued he and the 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. So all 600 get to this place where originally 200 of them stayed to watch the stuff. But this time, 200 of the men fall out and say, we can't go any further. And that term faint that's used there, they were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. Faint means tired beyond my ability. Boy, I can relate to that term. Woo, I woke up this morning tired beyond my ability. You ever do that? I'm just pooped. All right? I'm just wiped out. And these 200 of these men said, we cannot go on anymore. We're just too tired. We're overwhelmed with just this weariness. We can't go on any further. And so what happens? Well, they found an Egyptian in the field. This is a great part of the story. So the 200 men are staying behind. And when they crossed over the brook, they found in the field an Egyptian and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water, and they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and three nights. Now, just as a point of reference in those couple of verses, there's the whole story of redemption. What do you mean? Well, an Egyptian. Egypt is always a picture of the world in Bible typology. And here we see an Egyptian who is a worldly guy. And they find him in the field. Jesus told parables about how the field was the place where the man found the great treasure. And he sold everything to buy the field. And Jesus explained in that parable that the field is the world. So they find an Egyptian, a worldly guy, where? In the field, in the world, in other words, and they brought him to David. Now here's where it just gets kind of interesting, this play on words. So here's an Egyptian, a worldly man, they find him in the field, and they bring him to David. David turns back into a type of Christ here, and the man is brought to David, and what happens when he's brought to David? Well, they gave him bread. Jesus said what? I am the bread of life. And they gave him water to drink. Jesus said, I'm the living water. You drink of this water, you never thirst again. And they gave him bread and water, and they gave him cakes of figs and raisins. Fruit was what was next in line for this man. Just get the picture. So cool. You're an Egyptian. by the way, until you're redeemed. We're all Egyptians. We're all in the world, and we are found and brought to David, to the greater than David, Jesus. And he gives us what? Bread and water. He gives us himself, the living bread of life and the living water of life, right? And then what follows in your life is fruitfulness, right? So the cakes of it is just a little tidbit for you, just to think about. And when he had eaten, his spirit revived. You're born again. And now you have the Spirit of God living in you. And so this man, he's revived. He hadn't eaten or drunk anything for days. He's starving and he's thirsty, and that's the condition of all of us. And so David says unto him, to whom belongest thou? Who has owned you, or who has been your ruler? And whence art thou? Where did you come from? And who's kind of, basically in our modern terms, he says, who's your daddy? That's the idea here. Who rules over your life? And he says, well, I'm a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite. I serve the Amalekites. The Amalekites are the fleshly enemy of Israel. And he says, that's what I've been serving my entire life. And he says, my master left me because 3 days ago I fell sick. Such a great picture here. The Amalekite says, I don't want you anymore. You're sick. You're too sick for me. Even the flesh abandons this guy. Doesn't want anything to do with him. You're just sick, and I don't want anything to do with you. So he leaves him, and he says, we made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. Ah. So you were with that group. And this guy served the Amalekites. So David's ears perk up, obviously. And David said unto him, can thou bring me down to this company? Can you show me where these Amalekites went? Now, this is classic. I would do the same thing. So would you. So this guy says, this Egyptian says, swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. Promise you're not going to kill me. And promise you're not going to give me back. Now, I don't know about you, but that's exactly what I asked the Lord. Save me. Don't let me die in my sin. And don't give me back. And you understand, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, the world, they were rescued. Supernaturally, God brought them out, remember? They crossed over the Red Sea. Picture of baptism, Paul tells us. And after they went across and have been baptized, so to speak, then they found themselves in this wilderness place, the world of the wilderness, this dry place where God wanted to get them through that as quickly as possible and into the promised land, remember? But they took a long time. They took a long time to get into that promised land, right? But one of the things that kept happening with the children of Israel was they kept running into problems in the wilderness. And every time they ran into a problem, they said, we want to go back to Egypt. Remember? We want to go back to Egypt where we had onions to eat. Right? Where we had to work, you know, as slaves to the Egyptians. That, we want to go back there. And isn't it interesting? You read that whole account, and God let them wander in the wilderness for 40 years, but he never let them go back to Egypt. Why? Because they were his now. And there's times when you get frustrated and life's not working for you, and you have these thoughts and temptations. I'm just going to go back to Egypt. I'm going to go back and live in the world again. Ah, forget this Christian life. but you can't. God will never let you go back to Egypt. You can live in the wilderness. You can be dry. You can be thirsty and hot and uncomfortable and all those things. And God will allow that if that's what you insist on, like they did. But you'll never go back to Egypt because you're not Egyptian anymore. You're part of Israel in the sense that Israel means I'm governed by God. So if you gave your life to God, he took your life and he's not letting you go back. So this man says it all right here. He says, look, don't kill me. Don't let me die. And don't let my master have me back. I don't want to be mastered by an Amalekite anymore. I love this. So cool, man. Save me and don't give me back. Right? That's all of our hearts, I think. And so when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking. These are the Amalekites. They find their camp. They're dancing because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. This is just the world continuing on in their little party action, you know, living in the world and doing the worldly stuff. And so they come across these guys in this condition. And David then smote them. David attacks them. He's got 400 men with him. 200 are back exhausted. He takes 400 men and smote them from the twilight, from that evening, even until the evening of the next day. This was a 24-hour battle. And by the way, our battle with the Amalekites, it's a 24-hour deal. You take a break, and he will break you. It's an all-day, everyday kind of thing. I live for the Lord, and if I don't live for the Lord a couple of days a week, and I just decide, well, I'm going to live for the Lord 4 or 5 days a week, but then weekends are mine. That's going to cost you. So there was a 24-hour battle, and it says they spent that evening into the next evening. And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled. 400 of the Amalekites got away. That'll be important when we get to the next chapter. But keep that in mind. There were those that escaped on camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. What was the promise God gave him when he asked in prayer? Go after him, David. You're going to be victorious and you're going to get all of it back. So the promise of God was certainly going to come to pass because God never says something that doesn't happen. If he says it, it's truth, and it will take place. So David gets it all, and I love this. It's another picture of Jesus for me. It's what Jesus prayed in John 17. Remember that prayer he prayed out loud in front of his disciples? And he was thanking the Father for all those that you've given me, all these. And he says, and you can just read that in John 17, verse 12, Jesus says, thank you, Father, you have given me these, and not one of them is lost. If you're given to Jesus Christ, you will never be lost. He owns your heart. When you give him your heart, he owns your heart. And I'm glad he owns it, right? Because many of us have spent time in our lives trying to take our heart back, trying to take our life back. And he won't give it back. He won't give it back to you. It's his now. It's in safekeeping. We are kept by the power of God until that day that we're fully redeemed. And not one of us is lost. You know, Jesus told the story of the good shepherd. And he says, you know, I'm a good shepherd. And you know, there's sheep in my flock. And he said, even if there's 99 that are doing okay, but one wanders off, he says, I'll leave the 99. And I'll go after the one. And I'll bring him back. If you belong to Christ, you can wander off. I wouldn't advise it. But I don't even have to advise it, do I? Because sheep are prone to wander. But Jesus takes the responsibility upon himself for wandering sheep, that he will go after them and bring them home. Because he's a good shepherd. He never says, you know, it's so easy for me as a shepherd because I have such good sheep. My sheep, they're so good. I don't even have to work at this. I don't have to do anything. I mean, they just do what they're supposed to do all the time. You don't find any parable or anything in the Bible about Jesus saying that. He says, we're sheep. And there's a reason why we're sheep in Scripture. It's not a compliment. He's not saying, oh, you cute sheep. He's saying, you're like sheep, you know, wandering off. Got to be made to lay down in pastures or else you're just too dumb to do anything else. I just have to make you drink by still waters. But he takes the responsibility of a wandering sheep upon himself as the good shepherd, and you make it to heaven because he's a good shepherd, not because you're a good sheep. And that, folks, is the gospel. That's what we rest in. Like, oh, I mean, I've made mistakes and blown it in my life, and there'll be many people that love to condemn you for that. But Jesus is not one of them. But he will come and get you if you've wandered off. And so all has been returned now. And this is interesting. I'm almost done, actually, but stay tuned here. So he recovers all, and David took all the flocks and herds which they drave before those other cattle and said, this is David's spoil. David took a portion of this whole spoil and said, this is mine, and it's mine to do with what I see fit to do. Now watch what he does. This is very interesting. So he says, I take this for myself, and this is mine to do with as I want. And David came to the 200 men, the 200 that were so exhausted, so tired that they couldn't continue on. And David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. He greeted them. Hey, how you guys doing? You feeling better? Have you rested up a bit? Then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial. This means men that had a bad attitude. And Belial means waste. These men got their spoils back, but in a sense, it was kind of a waste for them. They didn't appreciate really what they had experienced. And those that went with David, and they said, well, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. So some of the men said, we're not giving them spoils. They were so exhausted, they couldn't even come with us. They just stayed back. So we'll give them their wife and kids so they can leave, meaning we don't even want them part of the group anymore. Now, this is interesting. It reminds us, again, of the prodigal son story. Because if you recall, when the son came back and the father embraced him, oh, put a ring on his finger and give him the fatted calf and let's have a party because my son is back. There was another brother, the older brother, who didn't run off, who stayed there at the family ranch, so to speak. And he was upset because this party's going on. The younger brother's home, and he's like, really? We're having a party for him? And he's so mad he won't go into the party, and the father comes out and says, son, why are you so upset? You know, you've been with me this whole time. Everything I have is yours. Why are you? Well, you gave him a party. You never gave me a party. He shouldn't get anything. He went off and did stuff that he wasn't supposed to do. He should not have any share in the rest of the stuff here. He doesn't belong anymore. And if it was up to the brother, the younger brother would have never been able to return home. And this is what these guys are doing. They're the older brother. They're saying, no, they can't have any of the spoils. They didn't even get engaged in this thing like we did. Right? Well, it doesn't really speak very highly of what they did because their attitude towards others seems to be very foul and bitter. They think they went engaged in this battle and they were victorious, but you know, the victory was the Lord's, not theirs. It was the Lord that told them, go after them. And it was the Lord that made it possible for them to defeat them and to get their spoils back. So watch this now. They say, get rid of these people. You know, give them their kids and their wife back, but they got to go. They don't get any spoil. And then David said, you shall not do so, my brethren. This is not going to happen. And watch what he says. With all that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand, for who will hearken unto you in this matter? Who's going to agree with you in this? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. They shall take of the spoils equally. Now, this would trouble people. It might trouble you. It tells us something, though, it's very important. When it's the victory Jesus wins, everybody shares. If you think you won the battle, then keep your stuff. If it's his battle, then it's his stuff. And he can give it to whoever he wants to. He can give shares to whoever he feels like giving shares to. And what he points out here is that some people do go, you know, have you ever thought, man, I'm not really cut out to be a missionary, to go over to the South Seas or go over to China or go. I'm not cut out to be a missionary, but you know, I help support a missionary. So do you think that you get to share in the rewards of that man's work? Absolutely. We support Marcel and the Bible school in Burkina Faso. If you help that and support that, you get a part of the spoils of that, the victory Jesus is accomplishing in that place. You didn't go over there. You didn't go to Burkina Faso and teach the Bible school or minister to the people there, but you stayed here. Right? Maybe you just pray for them. That's awesome. But you're in part of this thing. You're engaged in this thing somehow. These were back watching the stuff. Somebody had to do that. They were tired, and some people get tired. I deal with weary people a lot. And listen, folks, you're going to be weary at some point. And you're going to want people to understand. You're too tired. You're physically, spiritually, whatever it might be, you're just, and you need to rest. And there'll be people that say, well, you don't ever do anything. Well, we can see what the Lord says about them. Belial. That is a wasted attitude. That attitude has no place in the body of Christ. And David says, who's going to agree with you in this? Even those that weren't able to go, they get just as much. And so, he says, as it continues in verse 25, it was so from that day forward that he made a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. David made it an ordinance. If you're in battle and you have to stay back, or you're too weak, or you're too tired and you've fallen down, you just can't get up anymore, you can't go on, then you get the same reward. You get the same of the spoils that everybody else gets. And this kind of levels the playing field. Some people can't do certain things. That's okay. You can do some things. You know, some people, Maybe all I can do is lay down and take a nap. I'm tired. I woke up tired. I'm going to bed tired. And there's times in our spiritual walk when that's what we are. I've been in that season at times in my life. I just can't seem to do another thing. I'm just exhausted. And I hear from my Lord the same thing David's saying here. It's okay. You know, there's others picking up the battle here, and they're going for it, and you can rest for a bit. And later on, you'll be going after it, and you'll be engaged, and others will be resting. That's okay. Sometimes people come to a place like this, and all they can do is rest because that's what they need. So we don't have sign-up tables out in the foyer when you walk in the door. I've been to churches like that's kind of, even if you're visiting, they want to sign you up. You know what I'm saying? Like, see, there's all these tables here. Now, go sign up. Well, we're just visiting from out of town. That's okay. I won't be here next week. Right? Just get signed up. You got to do something. And sometimes the only thing that people need when they come to a place like church, hopefully, it's a place where people can find rest for their souls. And Jesus said, come unto me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. Does that sound good sometimes? Ooh, man, the older I get, the better that sounds. And the more often it sounds good, right? Rest for your souls. Oh, I like it, Lord. I like the sound of it. Just give me some rest for my soul. And he wants that. And he wants this place to be a place where people can rest. And when you're refreshed, the Lord will lead you in how you can do things. It's up to him. So David made an ordinance, and when David came to Ziklag, he sent of the spoil unto the elders of Judah, even unto the friends, saying, behold, a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. He starts sending out part of the spoil to bunches of people. They weren't even involved with the battle at all. They weren't sitting by the stuff. They weren't doing anything. Yet they're getting part of the spoil. Why? Because they're part of Judah. They're part of Israel. They're part of the family. And so they're getting parts of this. And this is how our greater than David does things. He sends things to people you might not even think were even involved in any way in this thing, but they're going to get part of the spoil. To them that were in Bethel and Ramoth, it says, and Jeter, and to them which were in Aor, and to them which were in Siphmoth, and to them which were in Ethamoah, all these places. And it says at the end of this chapter, and them which were in Hebron, and to all the places where David himself and his men were wont to haunt, or every place that David walked. Everywhere he went, he was sharing with others. What a great story. What a great part of the story. So keep this in mind. You may be, you may be struggling and weak and tired. Maybe you just got off of a trip where you wandered off. I don't know. Almost assuredly somebody in here is there. But what this teaches us is so important, that God wants you encouraged. And even if you have to do that with just him and you, that's okay. But I'd love to see our church be a church of encouragers who understand that this is a tough thing. Life is hard sometimes. The battle gets pretty wearisome at times. And you know, instead of looking at people and how, well, they're not doing much, or, hey, they're not doing as much as me, at least. I mean, I do a much more important work here than they do. All they do is show up every week. And, I don't know. Right? Instead of being that way, which, unfortunately, that's a lot of what churches represent to people at times. We should be those that say, hey, these people are here. Awesome. I hope that they're encouraged. I hope I can be someone who encourages their heart and says something to them that actually lifts them out of a funk that they're in, perhaps. I don't want to be the one that brings the funk. Huh? And some people, I think some people believe they've got the gift of discouragement. And I got to remind people, that's not a gift from God. That's not. So quit exercising it, okay? Because that did not come from the Lord, man. But I'd love to see this church blossom and grow into an encouraging place where people can come and they go, you know, it doesn't matter what I've been through or where I've been or how long or whatever, I go and I have rest for my soul. The Lord meets me there and I'm encouraged. And it doesn't mean you don't hear everything that's taught in this Bible. You do. And there are times when you'll get hammered, right? It's a velvet hammer, but it's a hammer nonetheless. It's robed in grace and mercy, but it's still at times. And you'll need that, but that doesn't have anything to do with how God loves you and how he feels about you. He loves you the same. He would not love you if he didn't do that occasionally. But it doesn't have to be discouraging. I get hammered at times when I read my Bible, and I'm very encouraged, even though I'm saying, owie, owie, owie. You know what I mean? Boy, that was good. Ooh, that hurt. But man, was that rich. Huh? So I'm praying for you. And this year, we're starting off a new year coming up right around the corner. You know, I'm just praying that this next season for our church is just one that is just rich in grace, mercy, and encouragement. Because people out there, folks, they need that. They don't even know what that's like. There's the Egyptians out there that haven't drank water or eaten food, and they're hungry, and they're thirsty. And the last thing they need is, so you ever been to church before? You don't look like it. Right? Pray that this season would be rich in grace, mercy, and encouragement. Let's pray. God, thank you for how you have done that for us and how you have given us hope and peace and rest and joy. And none of it was deserving. None of it was earned. We just simply are able to receive from you because you are good. And I thank you, God, that you are our good shepherd, that you will take upon yourself this incredible responsibility for your sheep. If we give ourselves to you, you will take over our lives and be responsible. And if we fail, you'll come get us. If we fall, you'll pick us up. If we wander off, you'll retrieve us over and over again. And you will make sure that none of us is lost, because when you start with 100 sheep, you end with 100 sheep, God. You don't lose one. And I'm so blessed by that. So we thank you for this study. We thank you for your word. Thank you for this church, God. We thank you for these people. Bless them today. Encourage their hearts today. May they be lifted up and excited about what you might want to do in their life in the days to come. We love you for that. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.